Well, good morning. Well, I want to tell you all a story first, so I'm going to do my best. About 3,000 years ago, year 1028 BC to be exact, Israel was a nation, and King Saul was the first anointed king of Israel. Samuel was the prophet, the spokesman that God used to talk to his people. Samuel came to Saul and said, "You are anointed king of Israel. I have a mission for you." The Lord will tell you that he remembers what the Amalekites did to the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, how they followed behind them and slew the feeble and the weary. They're the first nation to attack Israel when they left Egypt. Hardly had they left Egypt when here come the Amalekites. The children of Amalek were actually cousins of Israel. Esau had a son named Amalek. Of course, you know Joseph, whose name was changed to Israel. So these people were kin. And Samuel told Saul, "The Lord says, you are to go to the children of Amalek and smite them and spare them not. You're supposed to kill man and woman, child and suckling, camel, ox, ass, donkey. Nothing's to remain." So Saul took 210,000 men, soldiers, to go and fight against the Amalekites. He came up against them. He told the Kenites, "You better get out of here. I have a mission to destroy the Amalekites. We remember the kindness that you showed Israel when they came out of Egypt." So the Kenites left. And Saul went in with his army and slew the Amalekites. City to city, he went, slaying them. And he took Agag, the king, alive. And the people kept the best of the spoil, the best of the animals. And God told Samuel, "Repent of me what I did, anointing him king of Israel." And Samuel went early in the morning to Saul. And Samuel was told where Saul was, and so he went to him. And when Saul saw Samuel coming to him, he came to him, he said, "Blessed art thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then do I hear? What meaneth then this bleating of sheep and of ox that I hear?" And Saul said, "Oh, well, the people took, it took the best of the animals, but I totally obeyed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "I have something to say to you that the Lord told me last night." And Saul said, "Go ahead." Samuel said, "When you were little in your own sight, the Lord anointed you to be king over Israel. And now that you're king, God gave you a commandment. He gave you a specific mission to go and destroy everything of the Amalekites. One reason, I think, he's told them to destroy everything so that not even the animals could be said this was from the Amalekites. Their very history was to be wiped out." And Saul said, "Yeah, I did. I did obey the commandment of the Lord. I kept Agag the king alive, but I destroyed all the rest of the Amalekites, and the people kept the best of the animals to sacrifice to the Lord." And Samuel said to Saul, "Does the Lord have such great delight in offerings as in obedience? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." He said, "Because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, he has also taken away your kingdom." Basically, in my words. I think there's a good lesson to learn from this. And recently in my Bible reading, I came across a chapter in one of the minor prophets in Zechariah. I thought a lot about the past month. It's a subject that I think all of us need to hear, no matter how mature we are in a Christian journey or how immature. It's definitely convicted me a lot, and the only good it will do is if we actually take its heart and do it. If you don't mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you for your spirit that gives us strength to obey what you have given us. Lord, I just pray you'd help me to share here in Jesus' name. Amen. What was wrong with Saul? He killed 99.99999 whatever percent of the Amalekites. He just left one man alive. And the Lord said, you didn't obey me. Couldn't the Lord have at least said, you did almost everything I said to do. There's just this one thing that you didn't do. And I'm kind of disappointed that you did that. The Lord wasn't half-hearted about his reproach to Saul. He said, you have not obeyed my commandment. We see also the kings of Israel, whenever the children of Israel would fall into idolatry, every now and then you'd have a righteous king, mostly the kings of Judah, who would stand up and say, this isn't right, we're not following God as we should. We need to do something about this. So they'd go through and destroy the idols and things and kill the prophets, but then they leave the high places. Or they leave something. Again, not a full, all the way commitment. It was a half-hearted attempt or a most-hearted attempt, but not 100%. I'd like to read in Zechariah chapter 7, and I'll read the whole chapter. It is the second to last book of the Bible, if that helps you find it. Zechariah chapter 7. All right, a little bit of context here. Children of Israel, when they had gone into captivity for 70 years in Babylon, they kept four fasts to commemorate 4 days. All right? On June 17th, they fasted in remembrance of the breaking of the wall of Jerusalem. On July 4th, they fasted in remembrance of the burning of the temple. On September 3rd, they fasted in remembrance of the killing of Gedaliah. If you remember him, there was a conspiracy against him. He was warned. He didn't hearken. And some other people came in, slew him. And that's when things, again, took a bad turn for Israel. And then on December 10th, they fasted in remembrance of the start of the siege of Jerusalem. So they had 4 days to remember these calamities that came upon them. All right, and it came to pass in the 4th year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the 4th day of the 9th month, even in Chislu, when they had sent into the house of God Sherezer and Regemmelech and their men to pray before the Lord, and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the 5th month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? So this is one of the fasts. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, Zechariah, saying, speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me? Even to me? And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did ye not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. Israel was in pretty bad shape. They were in bad shape a lot of the time, honestly. There's a few times that they did well, but most of the time, they are really struggling. And I think I can say that's exactly the same in my life. There's times I feel like I've done really well. But most of the time, I've just been a struggling Christian, honestly. And so there's a lesson I think we can learn here in this. They've been keeping these fasts, so they come to the prophet, the spokesman of God in their day, and said, you know, we've been fasting all this time, should we continue to keep these fasts? And the prophet speaks for the Lord, saying, the Lord told you when you were living in prosperity and peace, when everything was going great and grand, you were blessed, things were just going super well. So well that people were even living in the plains. You know, when a city gets attacked, everybody would come into the walls where there's protection. But when there's peace, people can live outside of the city. You know, things are going pretty good. And the Lord had told them, you need to execute true judgment. You need to show mercy and compassion to every man to his brother. You need to not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the stranger, or the poor. And don't imagine evil against your brother in your heart. That's what he told them. And they didn't listen then. And guess what? They're still not listening now. It's a little bit the same way. Does the Lord have such great delight in burnt offerings as in just plain obedience? Yeah, you know, these fasts, did you fast to me? Even to me? Didn't you eat and drink to yourselves? Do you think that you're fasting to me too? I told you what to do way back then. Now that you're in a pretty low spot, the word I'm going to give to you hasn't changed. It's still the same. I want you to execute true judgment. I want you to show mercy and compassion to every man your brother. Somehow we feel like, you know, if we don't like what God hears us, what God tells us the first time, we can kind of, you know, just ignore that and go on and then later say, now, Lord, what new word do you have for me? It's going to be the same word that he said before. If we're obstinate so long, I mean, climate is just keep happy. Things are, we're not going to advance. It's going to be the same word that the Lord said. Unfortunately, we see Israel not listening to the Lord. I mean, some did. Some definitely did. But the majority did not. And we need to be careful to not just glibly read these things and go, yeah, Israel sure failed a lot. Saul, you know, he did wrong. We too need to be sure that we don't go 99.99999%. We need to go all the way. The Lord told the church at Ephesus that he was going to remove their candlestick. Why? Because they left their first love. It could mean that he was still their second love, but the Lord wants all. Jesus was very clear about that too. He said, if we're going to be his disciple, we need to forsake everything. We need to follow after him. And it's a challenge. I know it is. I've faced that so much. You know, it's hard to get up to seek the Lord. You know, I'd rather just be in bed, especially have a long day ahead. It's hard to do always what you know is right because of peer pressure. It's hard to do what's right just because of your own flesh. There's so much. And I don't think we need to beat ourselves over that, but the Lord says so many times, blessed is he that overcometh. I believe there's going to be a whole host in heaven. We're told that. And so we have examples of people who actually were wholehearted, and they went all the way. So it's not an impossibility. It's not that we do it in our own strength. God has given us his Holy Spirit. So, lest we think, I can't ever attain, we need to seek God. And as we seek God, the more we become like him. But when God has given us a clear word, whether it's through the Holy Scriptures, whether it's through our ministers, our parents, the church, whatever it may be, when we recognize that's the word of the Lord for me, we need to hearken. We need to hear it. We need to obey it. 5 years down the road, if you still haven't listened, I have a fear that you're going to be right where you were spiritually. I've experienced that to quite a degree in my life where the Lord laid something on my heart and I didn't want to do it for whatever reason. And it just, every time I'd pray, there it was. Every time, you know, I went through the scriptures, it just seemed like there were verses that were telling me, already affirming and confirming what I already knew, and yet my heart still just kind of resisted that. And yet, when I go to the Lord and ask Him, Lord, what do you want me to do? There it is again. And it's not till we go and do that thing before we can move forward. They fasted for 70 years. It's an awful long time. And yet, here the Word of God is still coming to them. I have another example, a work illustration. If I'm building mini barns, and I think, you know what? I'm going to save Emmanuel lots of money. I'm going to use, instead of doing studs 16 on center, I'm going to do them 48 on center. You know, for every sheet, you know, it's 4 feet wide. So I'm going to do that. And I'm going to use one nail. I'm going to really cut down on cost here. And, you know, you just go through and you just do bare minimum. By the time the whole thing's up, it looks pretty good. I'll tell you, it's not going to last very long. Somehow we feel like we could do that in our Christian life. Just do bare minimum, and that's going to last. The Lord calls that person a foolish man. The foolish man built his house on sand. The wise man built his house on a rock. He took the time and the energy to dig deep. He worked hard. He built his house on a firm foundation. And when trying times come, when the winds blew, storm came in, you saw what house stood firm. These examples, there's so many examples in life that we can look in the physical world and directly apply the spiritual world. I love how that works. I think God specifically laid that out. So if we are open and looking for these examples, we see them. And we need to not just see them and go, oh yeah, there's a spiritual example. But we need to remember, as humans, we're forgetful. We like to ignore things we don't want to do. And we need to call these things back to remembrance again. James 4:17 says, oh boy, I haven't memorized, but I can't think. Let me go there. All right, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? It is sin. If you know what to do and you don't do it, it's sin. That therefore means that the apostle was writing some things before. So let's look real quick and see what he means, therefore. All right, he goes through and he talks about, where do wars and fightings come from among you? Aren't they even in your own lusts, you know, in your members? Lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, you cannot obtain. You fight and war, you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Talks about how can we be friends of the world? Is that enmity with God? Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. That's a blessing. Without that grace, we'd be lost. Wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace unto the humble. Sometimes it's not in just thinking, I'm just going to be more zealous. I'm just going to fight more. I'm going to apply myself more. Yeah, we need to do that. But we need to humble ourselves. There's a verse of Jeremiah that talks some about that. I can't pull it out, though. We need to rest in God. We need to be humble in ourselves. And we need to follow after Him. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's a blessing. When you have two magnets, you put them close to each other, they instantly come together, both of them. It's not that the one's just kind of there and the other one comes. God's the same way. We start drawing to him, and God draws to us as well. Jesus, in the book of John, mentions how when we walk obedience to God, and this is again just my way of understanding it, when we open ourselves to Him, the Father and the Son come and they abide in us and they sup with us. We open ourselves to God and He comes. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law. Where there's just a few things there that we know to do, and we don't do them, it is sin. And that applies to many other things too. I think that verse, it'd be very hard to take it out of context. It There's a lot there that is balanced in Scripture. And going to Hebrews, I'd like to read just a few verses here and there in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Here's another therefore. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. We have all these examples of those who neglected what they were told to do. They did not give the more earnest heed to those things. They let them slip, and they're written for remembrance in the Word of God. And this applies to history too. Wars have been lost because people didn't give heed. They let things slip. Russia was told months in advance that Germany was going to attack them. But for whatever reason, the message that got to, that came through to them, they didn't listen. And when they were invaded, it was pretty tragic for Russia. Germany conquered quite a big portion of Russia, and a lot of Russians died. We don't want that to happen to us. We've been given fair warning of what's on the other side of eternity and the things that we will reap in this life if we don't heed the word of God. We have a responsibility. God is not going to force us to do it. He's there waiting very patiently, even if it's 70 years, this is what you're supposed to do. It's still what you're supposed to do. Yes, it is still a thing you're supposed to do. God's patient, but he's not going to make us do that. We have to align our will with his will. And when that happens, then we move forward. Then there's spiritual blessing. Then there's spiritual prosperity. We can go on. We can do well then. We don't have to be struggling anymore. That's hard to do because we naturally want to be independent. We want to do our own thing. We want to live in rebellion. But we can't do that if we're going to walk with God. Read chapter 3 as well here. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he hath builded the house, hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcass fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. We have a lot of promises, but we cannot take these promises as ours unless we're willing to do, to follow it. If this, then this. We can't take the then this if we don't do the if this. Here we read, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. The children of Israel left Egypt, but that didn't automatically guarantee that they're going to enter the land of Canaan and have all those rich promises that all the rich blessings that they were promised with. I'm sure it was wonderful and all great and grand when they left. But then, oh boy, all those words God gave, all those things that God gave them, all those commandments, they were awful hard to keep. And it didn't go well with their nature, and it just really was pretty bad. And so they didn't do everything. So guess what? Their carcasses dropped in the wilderness. They didn't get the promise of God, and we won't either unless we do what the Lord says. There's a verse that says something like, the burdens of the Lord are not grievous. His commandments. God doesn't tell us to do things that are just awful. They might not feel well, like because of our own will, but we know that when God tells us to do something, it's for our good and for His kingdom. If we want to prosper, if we want the church of God to prosper, if we want His kingdom to prosper, we have to obey Him. And when that happens, then all the promises of God are ours for the taking. That is a joyful, wonderful thing that we can look forward to. That doesn't matter what trials, doesn't matter what afflictions, we can be just like Paul, beaten so many times, whipped so many times, shipwrecked however many times. And for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. All those things weren't even worthy to be compared. He didn't even think about those. He saw the glories in heaven, and he went for it. We might think that Paul was just an outstanding Christian, and he was. But he's no different than any of us. The only difference between Paul and ourselves is that Paul took the promises of God and he went after them. He took the commandments of God and he obeyed them. If we will follow in his footsteps and doing those same things, we'll do things as mighty or mightier than Paul. That's an amazing thing to stop and ponder. Jesus said that those who follow him will do greater works than he did. I don't fully understand what that means, because Jesus did some outstanding things I've never seen anybody do. But Jesus said it, so it must be true. When you look at history and see all these great Christians, realize I can do that too. I'm not talking about in pride. But if you follow their pattern, the Lord said something, they did it, well, the promise follows. There's a reward there. Anyway, I better stop. Lord bless you.